But there's another thing that I'd like you to do, if you don't mind. And that is, whatever burdens you carry, anything, any cares, fears, troubles, I just want, before we open up in Scripture, I want to pray, but I want you to pray too, because some of these things we carry and they hinder us from hearing the Word of God. And it would be a shame for you to be here this morning and be hindered from hearing from the Word of God. I mean, this is an amazing book. You can read whatever you want. You can grab a book in the library, read it. But this book, the Word of God, the Bible, is the only book that will read you. But you have to be prepared. You have to prepare your hearts, because God wants to speak to your heart. Many a times people are not listening because they have a lot of noise in their heart. Troubles, anxiety, fears, depression. And so Jesus wants to help you, but he can't if you're not prepared. You can't if there's like this big wall up. Everybody's been hurt. There's no doubt about that. Hurting people hurt people. But there's one that doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to help us, and his name is Jesus. So please, this morning, would you come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to put all my biases, cares, fears, troubles aside, and I want you to speak to my heart. I want you to communicate truth to my heart. If you've come to seek the truth, he'll give it to you, and the truth will make you free. And Jesus said, if I free them, they'll be free indeed. And Jesus wants to free you indeed. And so this morning, I hope and pray that you would be willing to allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Have a look at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 17 in your Bibles. And when he was gone forth into the way, that's Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The concept of an afterlife was not foreign to the Israelites. As a matter of fact, they expected to live after this life. Unlike today, you ask the common man that rejects the notion of God, where will you go when you die? They will say, I'm going in the ground. And my usual response is, you're more than dirt. God created you with a purpose. God never created you to die. Sin brings forth death. But God wants to give you life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. They say we're going to be 6 foot under. But you know what? When God created Adam, he created him to be a living soul. The Bible says that God breathed in the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. He created him from the dust of the earth. And by the way, when that life is going to be taken away from us or any person, guess where your body goes back to? The dust to the ground. So we really need God to revive us and resurrect someone that's dead, because sin brings forth death. However, what I'm saying today is that there is an eternal life. Have you ever wondered about the golden questions of life, of like things like, how did we get here? How did we get here? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's very simple. God created all things. Behind every painting, there's a painter. Behind every building, there's a builder. And behind every creature, whether it's an animal or human, there's a creator. Have you ever wondered, what's the purpose of life? What's my purpose? Okay, God created me, but what's my purpose? Why am I here? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for all things were created by him and for him. You know, God created you for him. God never created you to be independent of him. And that's what sin causes a person to do. Run away from God, rebel against God, be independent of God. But God is trying to get every single one of us to be dependent on him, not independent. He's created us for him. You know, we find our true satisfaction and joy in God. The reason why the world is a mess and depressed is because they're trying to seek happiness outside of God. Everybody's trying to find happiness. You know, happiness comes from something that happens. They run to this will make me happy. When it stops fulfilling that, what, you know, desire, they run to something else. They get bored of it so quickly. You know, people, cars, they get bored of things. They run and, oh, this will make me happy. And when they get it, oh, it doesn't really make me happy. Only if I can get this or do that, it'll make me happy. But the truth is, they find out that there's always, you know, a desire for something else. They're never satisfied. Their thirst is never quenched. But Jesus came to give the hungry soul, you know, that hunger, you know, that hunger pains that people have. He came as the bread of life to, if you will, quench that thirst. You know, people are thirsty. True joy comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the water that you drink from this earth, you will thirst again. But he said, the water I give you, you will never thirst. Why? Because I can satisfy your sin-sick soul. You're trying to find happiness through people, possessions, and power, and pride, but you won't. There's always hunger pains. There's always a thirsty soul outside of God. You know, you were created by God and for God. You were never created to live independently outside of God. And then, of course, the third question, the third golden question. Where am I going when I die? Where am I going to go? Well, the Bible speaks about two different places. Leave your finger there in Mark chapter 10 and turn to Matthew chapter 25. I just want to quickly show you this distinction. I don't really want to labor on Matthew chapter 25, but I want you to see this distinction between eternal life and eternal death, heaven and hell. When Jesus comes again, he promised to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay? The sheep will have everlasting life. The goats will be simply damned to everlasting destruction. Have a look at verse 31. I want you to see something there. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him he shall gather all nations and separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from who? The goats. Look at the next verse there. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, in, what is it? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want you to see verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know that hell was never created for man? God initially created hell prepared for the devils, for the fallen angels, for Lucifer. But Lucifer, because he's deceived people, and because these people have followed after his pernicious ways, heard the lies of the devil, schemed and deceived, following the lies of the devil, only simply follow him all the way to hell. You know, people, God never created hell for people. That's why God gives an opportunity for people to repent. Not the demons, not the devils, they've gone way too far. But God caused people to turn and repent and come back. And he's made a way for that to take place. And so we see that there are two places. There's an eternal hell and there's eternal life. Guess what God wants for you? Eternal life. Guess what the devil wants for you? Eternal death. You know, the devil's active to try to keep you busy away from God, get you busy in things that don't matter so you can waste your life and not follow Jesus, and guess where you end up? That's what the devil wants for you. But God wants the best for you. God wants you to be with him forever in heaven. That's his plan and purpose. He wants you to be blessed with his kingdom and you being a child of the king. It's a blessing to be part of God's plan and purposes. A lot of people don't want that way. Why? Because they love sin. They love to follow the ways of the world. They love darkness more than the light. And today I hope and pray that you won't be one of these people. God is not a respecter of persons. Those that don't repent will perish. Those that don't follow after the Savior and follow after Satan will die. You say, I'm not a follower of Satan. Well, by default, you are. If you're not following Jesus, you're following the ways of the devil. By default. Okay, and so what we want to understand is, I don't want to go down that road. I want to go down the road of my Heavenly Father, which He's prepared right from the beginning. And so the Bible speaks of two different places. And the rich man imposes the question of what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, to be saved. And this question is no doubt common to us. He says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a beautiful desire, right? And I believe a lot of people have that. Like, I mean, where am I going to go? How do I get to heaven? Okay, there's a place called hell and I don't want to go there. There's a place called heaven. How do I get there? And so this rich young ruler wanted to know, how do I inherit eternal life? Now, there was a prison guard that asked this question. Have a look at the book of Acts, chapter 16. I want you to just, by the way of introduction, just see this desire flow through different kinds of people. Acts 16, and have a look at verse 29. And he was a prison guard. What had happened is the jail cell were open and prison inmates were running out, and this guy thought, you know, I'm dead, I'm finished. You know, he thought he'd done a bad job and I might as well die. Have a look at verse 39. Then he called for a light and sprung up and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Saul. And he brought him out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved." What must I do to be saved? In the heart of this, you know, prison guard that thought perhaps he's going to lose his life because of all these prison inmates, and you know, the Roman government was that ruthless, he would have lost not only his job but his head. For all these guards, he was responsible to keep them in prison. Now the doors are open and running away, and well, what must I do to be saved? You know, he probably thought he's going to enter into eternity anytime soon. Well, what must I do to be saved? How do I enter into eternal life? What a beautiful desire that is. And the response was, have a look at the response. Notice the response. Verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved." Believe, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. Have a look at John chapter 14. Thomas, one of the disciples, asked Jesus, "How do we get to heaven? How do we get to heaven?" John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verses 1. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. He actually promises something really special to those that follow him. Look at this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is his second coming. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And look at this. Look what Thomas says. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Look at this. Look at this response. Jesus said unto him, "I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul tell us? Well, what does Paul say to the Romans? Have a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way and the only way. Okay? The only way to the Father, the only way to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Okay? Have a look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 23. Romans 6, look at verse 23, but for the wages of sin is what? Death. What's the wages? The penalty for our sin is death. And remember, we spoke about what this death is. Because everybody has sinned, but are we dead physically? No. But we have death reigning in our bodies. We're aging. We're going to die. We're going to go back to the dust. That's physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. And the penalty for that is eternal death. But have a look at this conjunction. I love this conjunction. Have a look. The wages of sin is death, but I love that but. Amen. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we've got to believe on the Lord Jesus. We've got to repent and turn to Christ. But in this passage, we see something very unusual from Jesus Christ. This response that Jesus gives to this man is something different. And there's a reason for that. So let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's just see the answer that Jesus gives. Very unusual. Very different. But there's a reason why. And we're going to talk about the reason why Jesus gives this answer to this rich young ruler. Okay? Have a look at verse 17 again in Mark chapter number 10. And when he was gone forth in the way, he came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest me thou good? There is none good but who? One, and that is God." What was going on here? Was Jesus supposedly saying that he wasn't good, or he wasn't the good shepherd or the good master? No. He was affirming. Why do you call me good? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know that there's only one good and that's God? He was only affirming the reality of who he was to him. But you see, the reason why Jesus, I believe, is responding like this is because the rich young ruler thought he can do something good to get to heaven. And he's trying to convey there's only one good. We just got to get this straight. In other words, he's trying to say to him, there isn't anything that you can do by yourself to get to heaven. There's no good works. The Bible makes it very clear, Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he started on the wrong footy. Well, what good thing must I do? Hang on a minute. There's only one good, that's God. The Bible makes it very clear, for all have sinned and come short. See, the reason why Jesus addresses this is because this is common in the heart of man. They think they have to do something to enter into heaven, and they don't realize they cannot because they're sinners. No matter how much good we do, we fall short because we just got a sinful heart. We got a sin. But people think that religion will get to heaven, the Ten Commandments will get to heaven, or doing good works will get to heaven. And Jesus is trying to set a premise here. There's only one good, and we got to get that straight, and that's God. And it's not saying that he wasn't God. It's obvious that Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God, and they'll see that later on, because only God is sinless. And Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he was trying to help him understand and set something very clear, because your common man wants to do. Religion tells you do. Bible tells you, true Christianity says, it's been done. It's finished. It's on the cross. There's nothing that you could do. And so we'll say, What was the response that Jesus gives? Now have a look at the response. Why was it this way? Because he was trying to help this rich young ruler understand his sinful heart. Have a look. Have a look here as we continue. Look at verse 19. Verse 18, Jesus said, "Why callest me thou good? There's only there is none good but one, and that is God." And then he says this, "Thou knowest the commandments." Now, did Jesus say you need to keep the commandments? He said, "You know the commandments." All right? In other words, did Jesus say you need to keep the commandments to get to heaven? No. He's not saying that, but he's saying, "You know the commandments. What's one of them? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." That will come under don't covet. "Honor thy father and mother." Look at this. Look at verse 20. And he answered and he said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." I've done all these. I've kept them ever since I was a little boy. But when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, because that was some of the Pharisees' problem. They thought they can keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. And when Jesus hits the scene and he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he actually takes the law a little further to the inward heart of a man. And he says, "You've heard it before, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already with her in her heart." Jesus said, all you need to do is look and lust and you're guilty. You don't even have to commit the act. He says, "You've heard it said before, thou shalt not kill. But even if you hate thy brother, you've committed murder in your heart." Now, if you haven't committed adultery or murder, let me just say, have you lusted after somebody? Let me say this. Have you hated someone? Well, Jesus says you're a murderer and an adulterer at heart. And what this rich young ruler didn't see is that very thing, that his heart was wicked. Jesus was only trying to reveal his sinful heart, and there's a reason for that, and we'll get there in a moment. But let me just stop and say this to you. Every single one of us has broken the law of God. Every one of us, we're lawbreakers. We've dishonored our parents one way or another. I mean, at least I have. We've lied. Thou shalt not lie. You know, what do you call someone that tells lies? A liar. I mean, the Bible says no liar will enter into heaven. So we have a problem here. Okay, so we need an outside help. We need salvation. We need something. This is what Jesus was trying to do with this rich young ruler. He's trying to get him to a place where he realizes his helplessness. Okay? All right? Because he says, I've done this. And by the way, these five, I believe that he points out, has to do with the second golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's he doesn't mention here the love your God with all your heart, mind, you know, and strength. He doesn't refer to the four that relate to God. He refers to his neighbor. Now, if you go out there in the world and you tell someone, the common man, how do you get to heaven? Just be a good person, do good to others as you'd want them to be good, you know, to you. They use the second golden commandment. They focus more on how you treat your neighbor, do good by others, and you get to heaven. But they also miss out on loving your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and soul. They miss out on the first commandment, you know, loving your God with all your heart. And so over here, Jesus doesn't rebuke him and says, oh, no, you're lying, you haven't really kept this. He just says, okay, I'll give you that, but let's just see one thing that you lack, okay? Let's have a look. Look what he says. He says, and he answered unto him, Master, all these, verse 20, I have observed for my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, what did he do? He loved him. You know, what was going on here? He's had compassion. Poor guy. Lost as can be. Because he's thinking, what good thing must I do to inherit? You know, oh, these commandments, no sweat. What else are you going to do? Oh, have a look. He says, one thing that thou lackest. He says, yes. One thing. What is that one thing? Go thy way. Sell whatever thou hast and give it to who? The poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Well, you asked, didn't you? You said, what must I do? And have a look, his response in verse 22. And he was what? Sad. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. You asked. You said, what must I do? You know there's two ways we can get to heaven. Did you know that? You say, oh no, I'm shutting off right now. Jesus is the only way. No, there's two ways. The first one is to keep the Ten Commandments perfect. Have you ever done that? Only Jesus did. He gave his all. He submitted to God the Father. He submitted to the law perfect. He fulfilled it, sinless. None of us in this room is sinless. So we can't get to heaven through the first way. There's only one way left. So that puts religion aside, good works aside, trying to keep the Ten Commandments aside, and that leaves us with him. You know what Jesus was trying to do in the rich man's heart? You love money more than the master. Your God is your possessions. Because he broke the first commandment. He walked away sad instead of saying, you know what? I want to follow you. Forget about all these. I want to follow you. But he had great possessions, the Bible says, and Jesus knew that. And that's why he said what he said, because he hit the nail on the head on something that will hinder him from coming to him. And then he also broke the second golden commandment. He didn't give to the poor. He didn't see his brother in need. He didn't see that neighbor that was. He had so much money. Jesus knew that he was obsessed with possessions and money. That was the very thing that stopped him from coming to Christ. Every single one of us has something that will stop us from coming to Jesus. Some it's probably pleasure, others is possession. Everybody has some sort of, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul? And then he says something very intriguing. What are you actually giving in exchange for your soul? What is it that's stopping you from coming to Christ, carrying your cross and following him? Now, we have to get something straight here. If we had all our possession and we sold it to the poor and we followed Jesus, that's not going to get us to heaven. But Jesus was trying to point out something that was impossible for a rich man to do. It's impossible. It's complete. Have a look. Let's continue to read. Let's have a look here. Let's continue to read in our portion. And he says, behold, and he loved him. By the way, Jesus loves every one of us. He even loves those ones that turn away from him. Did you know that? He's sad he can't force them, but he loves them. And Jesus looked round about and he saith, and he was sad, saying, and he went grieved. Verse 22, he was sad at this saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Look at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hard is it? For what? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again, and he said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust what? In riches, to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now think about that for a moment. I'm just going to stick to this illustration of an eye of a needle. This is how I see an eye of a needle is. You have a needle and there's a little eye in it, right? There's a little hole where you put the piece of string. How hard is it for you to put the piece of string in there? And how hard for a piece of string to get through there? How hard is it? My mum used to be a good shot. You know, I used to see my mum do it. I had a buddy button that was gone, and my mum, you know, I'm just like missed. She learned the art of it. But how about a camel? Can you fit a camel in there? So what's Jesus trying to say? It's impossible to fit a camel in there. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. But you know what's even more impossible? For a rich man to enter into heaven in and of himself. Because he can't let go and let God in and of himself without a working taking place in his heart through the gospel and the Holy Spirit getting a hold of that person and him responding. He maybe thought he can pay his way into heaven. So what good thing? What do I have to give up all? I mean, who can do that? Especially one that loves riches, loves possession, loves his life more than the one that gave life. I think everybody's in that category. By the way, folks, we're going to see in a moment that we're rich people. We're not poor people. And we'll see that in a moment by you, this illustration that we see in Luke chapter 16. But let's continue to read. Let's have a look here. He said this. Look at verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. I mean, the disciples were looking at what was going on and they were just like, what is going on here? And then they said, what did they say among themselves? Who then can be what? Saved. This is impossible. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Amen. That's why we have that there. With God, all things are possible. What seems impossible for man, and man cannot save himself by himself. If he could, then we could. This was in vain. Have a look at Galatians chapter 2. Have a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by how? The faith of Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can be justified is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Have a look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Paul the Apostle says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is what? Dead in vain. Listen, if we can get to heaven by good works or keeping the law, then he died for nothing. There's no way that we can, you know, simply save ourselves by ourselves. As a matter of fact, when God gets a hold of a person and he works in their heart and they surrender to God, no matter what condition they're in, God saves them and he begins to work in their heart in a very special way to do something that the law cannot do. And that's to love their God with all their heart, mind, body, and strength. You can't do it on your own. I can't love God like that. I can't love my neighbor like that. But you need to be saved in order for God to get you to that place. You know, it's so important because God does want us to keep the law. Love your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. It's something that God wants us to do. It's in the Bible. Have a look at Mark chapter 12. Have a look at Mark chapter 12. We can't undermine works or the law or loving God or our neighbor, but it's not for salvation. Get it? It's a work of salvation. We must be saved first. And then God works this in our hearts. He leads us to the point where we love God through the Holy Spirit. He leads us to the point where we grow to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God expects, but we cannot do it apart from God. It's impossible. We need to be saved. We need to be new creatures in order for us to love God and to love our neighbor in the way he wants us to. We can't do it. I can't do it without God. Have a look at Mark 12. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, one of these teachers, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said unto him, by the way, he always accepted this in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, same thing, we see it. And he said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind and strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And we to love him with all our hearts and understanding with all our soul and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more, look at this, is more than what? The whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Look what Jesus said to him. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. Because that's what God expects. We cannot undermine the keeping of the law of loving God and our neighbor, but we cannot do it for salvation. We have to realize that we are not obedient in this area. We don't love God like we should. We don't love our neighbor like we should. God wants us to, and that's why we need to be saved. If this rich man just admitted that he loved his money more than the master, he's got a chance. And that's what we do when we get saved. We admit that we're sinners and we say, God, I love the world and the pleasure in my sin more than you. I don't want to anymore. I can't save myself. Please, Lord, save me. And he will. That's why we need salvation, because we love the pleasures of this life more than the person of God. We love the creature more than the creator. We love ourselves more than God. That's just, you know, the whole bottom line, really. And God just wants you to admit it. And he wants you to say, God, I don't want it anymore. I'm done with it. I hate it. This is the very thing that's stopping me from loving you. Please, Lord, save me. Give me the Holy Spirit that lives and makes me a child of God, that I may follow you. And God, in time, and as you walk and grow in the Spirit, he'll help you to love him and love others. But you need to be saved first. Salvation is through Christ alone. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 2. This is very clear. Very clear. Because there's something in the heart of man that wants to do. Can it be that simple? Well, it is, because he loves us. And the truth of the matter is, if we measure our salvation by how much we do, let me ask you a question. How much do we need to do then? Who measures it? How much good needs to be done? How much money needs to be given so we could be right with God? Well, like Isaiah said, all our righteousness, everything that we got to offer, is like a filthy rag. Wow. In other words, Isaiah is simply saying there's nothing that we can do that will ever appease or satisfy God. Why? Because we're sinners. The only sacrifice God was happy with was the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Listen and don't miss it, because he was sinless. And that's why he was the sinless Lamb of God that can go to the cross. And he said, Father, he cried out, it is finished. Finished. He was tempted in all points just like we are, but yet without sin, because he was God in the flesh. No religion. I don't care who it is. No prophet, no religion, no person that claims to be a prophet is sinless but Jesus Christ. You know what separates us from other religions? Two things. The sinless Savior that died on the cross for our sin, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Muhammad lived and died. Buddha lived and died. Jesus lived and died and rose again. He rose again. Now, a lot of people are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, trying to pray five times a day, do this, don't eat that. You're not going to get there. In and of yourself, it is absolutely impossible. Impossible. Where's that needle? Here it is. Have a look at that. Try to fit a camel in that. Come on. Can you fit a camel in that? It's easier to fit a camel in this than for someone to trust their riches to go to heaven. Now you do the math. I can't barely feel a string in this. This needle is so small. Try to get a camel in that. No. And this is when people do works, keep the law to get to heaven. They frustrate the grace of God and they fail. And I'm sadly to say they end up in hell because they're trying to do. And some of them, they love money more than the master. They walk away sad. That's what happened. He walked away sad. Why? You mean you asked, didn't you? Why don't you at least turn to him and say, Master, I can't. I love this more than you. Would you save me? Or maybe later on he got saved. We don't hear from him. But we know and understand that there was one rich man that ended up in hell. We're going to look at his account in a moment. But let me focus on Ephesians chapter. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved, look at this, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? But look at verse 10, sometimes we miss this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in other words, God wants works, but it's only through Christ. We can only do good works that are proper and good works that are accepted in Christ by the Spirit of God. And that's the only way that God sees our work to be acceptable in his Son. So we do works not for salvation. We do works because we are saved. And the works could be pure because the Holy Spirit of God, through his Son, works that in our hearts. It does greater things than what the law could do. It's the law of the Spirit of God that works in our heart to make us, you know, conformed into his image. That's a work of God. I can't do that. I can't do the things that God tells me in this book, but I can with God's help. There are some things that I see and this is impossible. How's someone live this book? Well, you need to be saved. And then God works these in your heart and you think, wow, look what God is doing. God's doing the work in me. I yield to him. He does the work in my heart. And that's how he gets me to that place. What God intended for every single one of us, the second Adam, to be like Christ, not like the first Adam, dead, disobedient, but the second Adam, obedient to the will of God. Now let's look at this example, the rich man. Look at Luke chapter 16. We have to go there. We have to go there to see the end and the destruction of a rich man that decided to put his riches or his money before the master. Have a look at verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. You know what that means? Lived in luxury. Fared sumptuously. What happened to the poor man here? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he's showing a contrast between someone that lived in luxury, and I believe would typify someone that lived in luxury outside of the will of God, and a poor man that came, and this is a true story, by the way, that perhaps was a servant, if you will, and didn't have much. But did you know even a poor man can be snared by riches? He may not have them, but he probably wants to run after them, and that is a snare for his soul. So either way, a poor man could always also end up in hell. We're not talking about all poor people go to heaven here. Okay, so let's just get that straight. But what Jesus is trying to convey is a story of a rich man that did go to hell and a poor man that did go to heaven. So let's continue to read. And it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. Look at this. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and being in what? Torments. So hell is a place of what? Suffering. In other passages of scripture, the Bible talks about that the hell will be a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell is not a place where all your friends are going to be there. Last night I had that. We went out trying to tell people about Jesus. I said, you don't want to go to hell. He said, oh, all my friends are going to be. We're going to have a good time. I said, no, you're not. Hell is hot. And there's going to be a place of suffering. The Bible says weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there are going to be people in hell for all eternity doing this. That's what gnashing of teeth, just gnashing your teeth and being in torment. It's real. So I don't believe a God of heaven will send anyone there. No, hell was prepared for the devils and the demons. And if you want to follow their ways, you're only making your way to hell. Jesus made a way so you can be saved from hell. And that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The truth of the matter is there are so many people in hell right now is because they love their sin more than the Savior. They love possessions more than the person of God. They love the creature more than the Creator. They love money more than the Master. That's the problem. They didn't love God and they didn't come to God through His Son. They rejected Jesus Christ. So they're condemned. So let's continue to read. He lifted up his eyes and he was in what? Torment. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have what? Too late. You say, when does God have mercy? Today, while you still breathe. God wants to have mercy on you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his soul, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. But today's the day of salvation. When you die, it's too late. And have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine that? He didn't want a cup of water. He wanted a drop of water. Did you know you're going to be so dehydrated in hell if you end up there? You won't be able to swallow. That's what was taking place. Part of his torment wasn't the fact that it was burning, but he was dehydrated. Over here tells us that he was, that he just wanted just a little drop of water to cool his tongue. Not a cup, a drop. That Jesus is trying to convey to us the seriousness of such a place. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. Let's continue to read. And Abraham, verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And he said this, and besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. In other words, there's only a one-way ticket. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they pass to us, and would from hence they cannot. You know, it's a one-way ticket to hell. But you know what's encouraging? It's a one-way ticket to heaven. That means I can't never, ever face eternal destruction in Christ. I am secured. I have everlasting life. And what a blessing that is. Amen. Why wouldn't, let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't someone want that? And I can't even, why? The only thing I can think of is they love their possessions more than Jesus. They love the pleasure of sin more than Christ. That's the only thing I can think of. May God help every one of us not fall in that category, amen, but to love Jesus above all and to say, God, I don't love you like I should. I love myself more than the Savior. I love sin. Please forgive me. Please save me. I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to follow after the devil. I want to follow after you. I don't want to be deceived anymore. I can't save myself. There's nothing that I can do by myself. I need you. It's like a drowning man crying, Lord, I need you. I'm drowning in my sin and please save me. And he will. Let's have a look in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also to this place of torment. All of a sudden, this rich man wanted to be a preacher, a missionary. He wanted to be a witness. Or at least, if I can't get out of here, can you at least send Lazarus to go and tell my five brothers? Warn them? I don't want him to come here. All of a sudden, he had compassion upon those whom he loved. By the way, when someone tells you about Jesus and talks to you about the truth of heaven and hell, because they love you. They're only seeing things the way God is showing them and they don't want you to go to hell. A lot of people say, oh, don't judge me. It's not judging. It's quite the opposite. They love you. They want to see you. If they share it with a pure heart, they want to see you in heaven. They don't want you to go to such a place. And look at the answer. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Why would he do that? Why would he point them to Abraham and the prophets? Why? Sorry, Moses and the prophets. Why would he do that? Moses had the Ten Commandments, but he still testified of Christ. The prophets testified of Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they testify of me. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law of God is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It's our teacher. We look at the prophets and we look at Moses and we see the law and they say, hey, that way, Jesus is the way. And so, this is why, hey, you have Moses, you have the prophets warning you about the Messiah to come. Even the sacrifices that were set, given to the Old Testament saints were a foreshadow of the real thing, pointing to Jesus. And so this is why, so you can understand that even the Old Testament saints got a warning, amen, to come to the Messiah. And look at verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up... when unto them from the dead, they will what? Repent. So even the rich man knew that he needed to repent. He didn't repent. What happened to him? He perished. And Jesus said, when he came and he hit the scene, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Repent or perish. And he said unto him, if they hear the Moses and the prophets, neither will they... He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets... neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know what the rich man thought? He said, if they really see someone that's been dead and risen, they'll believe in Jesus. But do you know what? Miracles don't necessarily lead someone to Christ. They show you the power of God, but that person has to repent. They have to come to Christ by their own will. Acknowledging the power of God and saying, wow, what a vision, what a power, what a miracle is not enough. It's only observation. As a matter of fact, when Jesus healed people, it's so that they would believe on him for salvation. Does that make sense? It wasn't so they can be necessarily physically better and not to say that God doesn't care about our physical health, but he cared about the spiritual being of a person more than the physical. And our world focuses more on the physical than the spiritual. They do. But God's more concerned about your soul. You know why? Because there's a difference between, listen, there's a difference between this life and eternal life. This life is only for what? How long? All right, have a look at James 4. Let's have a look. Look at what James says. I'm going to close soon. We're almost done. I want to show you something. I want to ask at least three questions from the book of James. One of them is, what is your life? What is this life? What is this life? Okay? What is this life? Look at chapter 4. James 4, look at chapter 4, look at verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a what? Little time, and then vanishes away. That's your life, folks. It's like the morning fog. You wake up, there's fog, and then by the afternoon comes, the fog's gone. It's that vapor that appeareth, and then it's vanished. Our life compared to eternity is but a drop of water in a bucket compared to the ocean. Not even. I'm going to show you something. I put something here on my tombstone. Here, Charlie Haddad, born 1978. I'll probably die somewhere here, 2030, amen? I'm not a prophet or anything like that, but it's just an illustration, okay? My wife said, oh, you got 10 years to go. I said, maybe. All right, that's my tombstone. And that's my testimony. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on the 18th of December 2002. Now, you may not understand and when and how, but you maybe know the time period if you're saved here. Round about what year? Round about what time? Every person must come to that point. I mean, I don't forget my marriage date. I know I'm married to my wife, amen. Maybe I get the year mixed up. How many years? Right? But I know I'm married to her, amen. Yeah, well, there's a sense in someone, they know they're saved. They know Jesus as their Savior. So I'm not saying that you have to get the date right, okay? That's my personal testimony. So what's that got to do with the vapor? That's my life. That little dash there, that little dash is my life. That's it. That's all. Compared to eternity, that's all. That's my life. Little dash. Compared to eternity. Everlasting life. Never ending. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Are you going to sacrifice the eternal for this? Come on. Are you going to live without God and pleasure and make money your God and seeking after things of this world, leave Jesus aside there somewhere like a statue? You know, I believe it's Jesus as far as it goes. There's a cross around my neck and a little picture of him in the corner and maybe your church on a Sunday here and there. But he's not part of your life. So my next question is, who is your life? Who is your life? Have a look at Colossians chapter 3. Look what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Colossae, people that have claimed to put their faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, if ye have been risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above. He says, focus on eternal things, heavenly things, Colossians chapter number 3. Seek those things in verse 1 which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. When Christ, what? Who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. See that? Who is your life? You know, when you're saved, you're supposed to be living for Christ. He becomes your life. He's not just added to your life. He's a part of your life. He's supreme and first. That's in your heart. You may not live that perfectly from day to day, but it's there. You're saved. You want that to take place. He's my life. I cannot function. I cannot breathe without him. I know it, and sometimes I fail. But the point is that this is why he says, hey, if you'll be risen, if you're saved and you're risen in Christ, look upward. And sometimes we still have this flesh that stops us from moving forward with God. And lastly, where is your life? If you be risen, look at verse 1. If ye be risen, because you are risen, seek the. Are you risen? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you saved? Because you can't seek those things with. You can't seek eternal things if you can't. The worldly possessions keep us bound and in bondage. We cannot focus upward if we're not risen with Christ and saved. Are you saved? Man, when you get saved, you get free. The chains just, the shackles just break. And then you start seeing three things afresh, clearly. And you look back after 10 years, you think, I can't believe I was living like that. Well, that's a work of God. I can't believe I like this kind of music now. I would listen, these hymns that we were singing, when I first got saved and I went to a Bible-believing church and I heard these hymns, I was saved. I was like, what are these? What's this? And it's not that I didn't like them. It's they were different. They were different. They were like, what is this music? It's out of the world. It is. It is out of the world. It's not like God. It's completely different. They're sacred hymns. I mean, just singing the song before even getting in the Word of God, something's happening here. Because they're holy and sacred and it's good. And I learned to love them because then I learned to love the God of the Bible. This book wasn't just a textbook to me anymore. It was my food. It was my oxygen. Spiritual oxygen to live. Jesus said, no man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's your life. What is your life? A little vapor, a little dash. It's nothing compared to eternity. Who is your life? Who are you living for? Who do you want to live for? Where is your life? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you risen? Please, if you're not, please, I beg you. Maybe today will be your day. Listen, we don't have time left. You're not guaranteed to tomorrow. One more scripture and we're done. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. And I'll try to keep it to one more scripture. Look at verse 27. Can I ask you a question? Because over here, it talks about, look at verse 27. It's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and then what? After this, the what? You and I have two things in common. The first one is, if Jesus doesn't come back again, we're going to die. Right? We're going to die. Death is going to be knocking at your door. Have you ever been to a cemetery lately? Go have a look. Death is not a respecter of persons. On the tombstone, you'll see 10 years old, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 70, 2 years old. Death is not a respecter of person. It's going to knock at our door at any time. I'm not trying to scare you. It's reality. Look around. Right? How do you? What do you think is the worst way to die? What's the worst way to die? Car accident? Car accident? Coronavirus? Oh, imagine having that reputation. Been a statistic of one of these coronaviruses. He died from the coronavirus. Oh man. Old age? A disease? What's the worst way to die? Without Christ. Without Jesus Christ. You say, oh, he died a peaceful death. He didn't feel the pain. Oh, no, his pain just begun. Without Christ, you're gone. You say, I don't believe it. You don't have to. It doesn't change the truth. This is truth. I rather believe this Bible over any lying person in this world. Amen. God is truth. other... by the way, is there a prison house here? Is there prison? I don't believe there are any prisons. Why? Because it's a bad place. Oh, I don't... No, there are prisons, right? Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. People are always trying to think positive. Think positive. Thinking positive doesn't change the reality of the truth. It's going to happen. You can do all that you want. You can do yoga, think positive all you want, man. The Bible's real. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter how you think. If we don't submit ourselves to the book and the God of this book, then we're done. So, two things that we have in common. We're appointed to die. We have an appointment with death. And guess what? We have an appointment with God. I want to illustrate it like this. Can I use both of you as an illustration? Okay. Well, I'll just move this out of the way if you can come up over here. Let's just say I died 2030. Yeah? And I went. And maybe, I'm not saying it's going to look like this. I'm just using illustration. I don't know how it's going to look like. But let's just say I died and I stood before God. Right? But I'm a believer because 2002, December, 2002, December the 18th, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Best decision I've ever done. Oh, it's wonderful. And I've got Christ in my life now. Yeah. I don't live perfectly, but I'm being perfected. He's working in my heart. We have a relationship. It's more than what religion did for me. And by the way, religion didn't do much for me. So I've got Christ in my life. He's Jesus. He's God. God the Son, God the Father. And because I've got Jesus in my life, and I die and I stand before God because I have an appointment with Him, guess what? God sees Christ. I'm in Christ. And the only way I can be saved and enter into eternal life is through Jesus. I'm accepted because of Jesus, and I believed on Him. But guess what? If I were to die and I didn't have Christ in my life and He was out of my life, guess what's going to happen when I stand before God? It probably looked something like this. And I say this is because when Jesus comes again, and if you're alive and you make it, and those that reject Jesus, you know what they say? When He comes and He opens the... And He opened the heavens like a scroll, the Bible says. And He comes in His glory. And if I was the enemy of God, lived without God, and I saw Him and didn't believe on Him, didn't call on Him, you know what the unbelievers are going to say? Hide us from the wrath of God. They're going to hide. Where are you going to go? In the garden, Adam tried to hide, but God found him. So where are you, Adam? Why? Because he sinned. And right in the garden, God provided a way for Adam to have a covering. He killed an animal and he took away those leaves that he tried to cover his shame with, and he clothed him with the skin of an animal. And what God was trying to show is a picture for us that Jesus one day was going to be slain, and those that believe on Him will be covered, and therefore God can receive us. Do you have the covering? Because if you die without the covering of Christ, you're gone. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You're gone. Please, friends, I beg you. I plead with you, honestly, with all my heart. Please, don't gamble your soul. If you're not saved, get saved. Get right with God. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been living my life without you, but I understand that Jesus is the only way and I need him. I can't, please, Lord, I'm not worthy. Yes, I love my sin, but I don't want to love it anymore. Come and save me from me. Save me. I'm the problem. You know, we're the problem. Our heart's the problem. God wants to save you, give you a new heart. And that's when Christ lives in you. Makes you a new person. You know, a lot of people, they say they're a Christian with their mouth, but they don't believe in their heart. And that's why Christianity has a bad name. They say, oh, hypocrites. Well, let me say, don't be one of them. Don't join the hypocrites. Don't just be a professor. Be a possessor. And God help every... What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Come to Jesus. Repent and put your faith in Christ and cry out, and He will save you, and then it will start working in your life. This book will start not being a textbook, but a love relationship. Yeah, there are some things I say to my Father, this is difficult, Lord. I have a desire to do it, but I want to do it. Please help me. And He does. And He does. May God help every one of us come to the point where we can answer that question. Where will you spend eternity? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know for sure that if you die right now, you'd be with Jesus? Do you know this? You say, I'm not sure. Well, it could be you're not saved then. Please make sure. Come to Christ. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And if you're not sure, that means you're still lost. And Jesus wants to give you assurance because of Him, not because of what you do. If it's because of you, of course you're going to be lost. But if He saves you, He's going to save you and He's going to work in your heart. So if you don't know where you're going, it could be that you're still lost. So I beg you today, I beg you, don't leave without getting it right, making that decision, pouring out your heart to God and say, God, please save me. I need salvation. Let's pray.